All right, we're winding our way through the book of Leviticus, a book that teaches about holiness and how to be holy. It's a word that's not really used in our vocabulary in everyday life. However, I am willing to bet that on the front of every one of your Bibles, it says something very specific about this Bible. It is the Holy Bible. It's because that word, holy, encompasses everything that the Bible is about. But as we've been seeing, Leviticus is a lot more than we often value it at just by looking at it. And from today, it's much more than a book that just tells Israel the foods or the animals that they could or couldn't eat, what's clean and what's unclean. The question is, why? Why did God not want Israel to eat certain foods? Was it all about, I want my people to be on a very specific diet? No. It was about teaching his people about what is clean and unclean, which really just flows from the lesson we looked at last week when you had the consecration of the priests. The story of Nadab and Abihu is really about God's anger when what is holy is mixed with what is profane. And we saw that two men lost their lives in the tabernacle because of it. But remember how at the end Aaron gets it just right. Aaron is ready. He is discerning rightly. He is making a distinction between what is clean and what is unclean, just like God told him to do in chapter 10. And what chapters 11 to 15 are in Leviticus, they are about the clean and the unclean. But more importantly, it's in light of how we are to see holiness. That we are to see holiness as God sees it. Just to give you an example, we are losing this lesson in the body of Christ of what is clean and what is unclean. In the past 50 years, you don't have to go back that far. In the past 50 years, we are seeing Christians engaged in behavior that Christians 50 years ago would be embarrassed to be a part of. And the world is affecting the body of Christ. There's no other way around it. And what happens when such behavior is left unchecked, the next generation grows up and just sees it as the norm. I mean, think about it. What's going to happen the next generation of how people see parents? Having two dads, that's going to be normal. Okay? We don't see that as normal. We didn't grow up that, but they do. And it's that type of thing. We have to live holy lives, knowing that we have been called away from a normal life. Now, some would say, what's normal? Do I look at you as the standard of normality? I hope not, and I hope you certainly don't look out at me. Out of our family, Maverick is by far the most normal compared to Ashley and I, and I come in at a close second. So, but you know, when you look at normality, yeah, well, it's okay. I gotta, you know. If I don't show up next Sunday, then just tell the police I was with Ashley. But we have to live holy lives. And we have been called away from a normal life. And I'll tell you where we really need to start shining is to show our young people this, that we are living holy lives, whether they're kids, grandkids, or just the young people around us. They need to see us living holy lives. And so the first thing that is talked about in Leviticus 11, and just judging by the previous lessons, you know that we're not going to get into the deeps and depths of all these laws. However, the first part of Leviticus 11 is the food laws. So look at Leviticus chapter 11, and we'll start at verse number 1. We'll read some things that you're familiar with, perhaps, and some things that I didn't know that was in there. But Leviticus chapter 11, starting at verse number 1, the Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever divides the hoof, thus making split hoofs, and choose the cud among the animals that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these, among those which chew the cud or among those which divide the hoof, the camel.
For though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Likewise, the rock badger. For though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof and is unclean to you. The rabbit also. For though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. And the pig. For though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud. It is unclean to you. You shall not eat of their flesh nor touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. These you may eat. Whatever is in the water. All that have fins and scales, those in the water, in the seas, or in the rivers, you may eat. But whatever is in the seas and in the rivers that do not have fins and scales among all the teeming life of the water and among all the living creatures that are in the water, they are detestable things to you. They shall be abhorrent to you, and you shall not eat of their flesh, and their carcasses you shall detest. Whatever in the water does not have fins and scales is abhorrent to you.
Well, when we read a passage like that, this is what we usually get out of it. We teach our kids the clean and the unclean foods to the Jews. That's kind of the limit to that lesson. For animals on the earth, they had to chew the cud. You ever watched a cow in a field? That's all they're doing. Just chewing the cud. They have split hoofs. If they had both of those things, chew the cud, split hoofs, you could eat them. Otherwise, any other animal that didn't have both of those, they were unclean to eat. But you could still use them for work. You could use donkeys for work and camels for work and things like that. And then for the fish, it had to have fins and scales. Catfish were unclean. Shrimp, lobster, my favorite, calamari. You know, that was all unclean. You couldn't eat it. Why? Because shrimp are evil. No. Lobster are evil. No. Pigs are evil. No. And there's a lot more to this list when you keep reading. It goes on to talk about any kind of predatory bird. That was unclean. Bugs. Unless they were crickets, locusts, or grasshoppers. Otherwise, all other bugs were unclean to eat. But it doesn't just stop there. Look at verse 31. Leviticus 11, verse 31. These are to you the unclean, all the swarming things. Whoever touches them when they are dead becomes unclean until evening. Also, anything on which any of them may fall when they are dead becomes unclean, including any wooden article or clothing or skin or a sack. Any article of which use is made, it shall be put in the water and be unclean until evening. Then it becomes clean. As for any earthenware vessel into which one of them may fall, whatever is in it becomes unclean, and you shall break the vessel. Now think about that. Think about it. Here's what I have learned about living in Florida. You can have the cleanest, most spotless house there is, and that roach can still go scuttering across the floor. It does not mean it's a dirty home. But think about this. If we were to take a close inspection of your homes, you know what we're going to find? Dead bugs. Okay? You live in Florida. That's just what we're going to find. I know what when Drew comes around and sprays our place, there's a lot of dead bugs the next week. You know, you don't mess with Drew. But that's kind of the idea here. If you happened to find a dead bug in one of your bowls, you had to break the bowl. I mean, that's how it was. If death gets to it first, it's unclean. That's the point. Even for just a little fly falling, it goes on to say, on your oven. Now, they didn't have the ovens we do, but they just basically had a big clay box that they heated up. But if a dead fly fell onto the oven, you had to break it. That's the message. Uncleanness contaminates, even if the animal itself was considered clean. Think about the shepherd. The shepherd who the next morning finds one of his sheep dead. That animal is unclean because it's dead. What happens when the shepherd touches it? He becomes unclean. So why all this business of clean and unclean animals? And I know the traditional argument, we love to say, well, pigs were not allowed to be eaten because of salmonella, this, that, and the other, or predatory birds were off the list because of what they ate. Really? Do you know what fish eat? Good, clean seaweed, right? No. They eat dead, rotting stuff. What are billy goats renowned for eating? Everything. Yeah. Good things? No. Even though those were clean animals, it wasn't about what was safe to eat. And I know we'll use the scientific foreknowledge argument, and it's a good argument for many things, but when it comes down to it, why couldn't the Jews eat these animals? Because God said so. That's the bottom line. He was making a point, not giving a specific diet per se. It was much bigger than that. Remember that Leviticus is like training wheels. And when Jesus comes to the scene, he brings the law and the prophets to their fullness, where it's not just about avoiding adultery, you are to avoid lust altogether. It's not just about avoiding murder, it's about don't get angry with your brother. He came to amp up the law. He came to bring the full meaning to the law. It wasn't just pigs are unclean. It was all about you had better learn all the things that are unclean to you. The kinds of animals that you can and can't eat, that was just the training wheels. The fullness of that law, or those laws, are us recognizing what's clean and unclean. Our understanding of the law of Moses has to come when we take off the training wheels. The lesson we have to learn is how to spot what is clean and unclean in our lives. Really, it's all about sin. And that's what these food laws led to. This is the fullness of those food laws. Understand sin. What is clean, know how to identify it and distinguish between what's holy and what is profane. That's why all of these laws of cleanness, that's what they all pointed towards, understanding sin. That's exactly why, if you were an Israelite and you lived in the camp, there were some things that made you unclean, but you could still stay in the camp. You were just a little limited till that evening. But other times, you were kicked out of the camp for a week because you were so unclean. And yet, there were even other times where you were banished to the outside of the camp for an indefinite amount of time. Because that's what sin does. That's what uncleanness does. It's contagious, it spreads, and eventually, it will kill you. Just like sin. And that's what we need to learn from this. That's the principle. Uncleanness eventually kills you. Sin will eventually kill you. Now, we all sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there are many people in this world who sin and they allow that uncleanness to just take hold of their entire lives. And in the end, what does it do? It kills them. These rules of uncleanness were always meant with the big picture in mind. Uncleanness is contagious. That's why we are called to stay away from what's unclean. Ultimately, it wasn't about if a dead fly drops in your bowl. That's not what it was about. It was about how uncleanness affects everything around us. Even just a little uncleanness, it defiles. That's, in fact, how the whole Bible, New Testament included, describes sin. You see, sin is not just in people. That's where we get the disconnect. Sin defiles all creation. It defiles the trees, the mountains. In the book of Romans, Paul says that sin makes the whole creation groan. And then this is why groups like the Adventists, who own all our hospitals, this is why they get it wrong, quite frankly. They just look at these things as a dietary set of rules. No, they're still playing with the training wheels on. These foods point to something much bigger. Man's struggle with sin. Our struggle with uncleanness. Because when we come to the pages of the New Testament, it's no longer about certain foods being unclean, is it? Paul said in regards to food, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. Jesus said, even food that goes inside of us does not defile us. Thus he declared all foods clean. Mark 7:19. See, it's not about these dietary restrictions from the Old Testament. It's about what we were meant to learn from them. If you're still in chapter 11 of Leviticus, look down in verse 41. Leviticus 11 and verse 41. Now every swarming thing that swarms on the earth is detestable, not to be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever walks on all fours, whatever has many feet, in respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable.
Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean.
How were the Jews to see unclean things? Detestable, abhorrent. In fact, the idea has that of a stench. You ever had that where you're just kind of sitting there and you're, what is that smell? And whatever it might have been. The word actually has a reference to the smell of vomit. And you know how that just kind of makes you react to that. It just turns you away. And that's exactly how eating unclean animals was supposed to make the Jews feel. Nauseated. You know what the lesson is for us? That's how we're supposed to see sin. Where it turns our stomach. Where we're disgusted with it. The problem with sin is that so often we just simply see it as don't do this. We need to start being disgusted with sin. Does sin nauseate you? It should. And that's why we have to distinguish between what's holy and what's profane. And I think that's probably one of the biggest reasons we don't see a whole lot of repentance anymore, do we? Many here remember the day when the invitation hymn was sung and some brother or sister walks to the front row, where they were struggling with some kind of sin and they ask for help and they are repenting. There was a time where you saw that every few weeks. Now we're lucky if we see it once every 5 years. And it all goes back to this. How we see sin. How do you see the sin in your life? Well, it's not as bad as the sin in Toddy Bob's life. That's how we see sin. That's not how we're supposed to see it. All sin is detestable to God. And we need to acknowledge how destructive that sin is. And what these chapters are all about is the categories of life and how to live holy lives in all those categories. And I'm just going to put up a warning right now. Some of these things are about to get real personal. Real personal. So prepare to be uncomfortable, because God is a personal God. And He talks about things like when your body's sick. He talks about bodily discharges. Talks about your sex life. We are called to be holy in all categories of life. In fact, at the end of Israel's history, they're about to go into Babylonian captivity. What did God nail them on? Some say, well, they did idolatry and this and this. Here's what God nailed them on. In Ezekiel 22 and verse 26, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the clean and the unclean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. When we don't acknowledge what is holy, we're actually profaning the holy God that we serve. And that's why God was going to destroy Israel. It wasn't about food laws. God cares about what holiness is. He cares that we see what is holy. Look down in verse 44, same chapter, Leviticus 11 and verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. Make a distinction. He said, that's our calling. As Christians, that's our calling. Make a distinction between what is clean and what is unclean. I'll use the word discernment. We don't really use that word a whole lot anymore. Learning how to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. How many times have you ever heard a Christian try to justify something by saying, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, may I suggest that's backwards thinking. The Christian's thinking is supposed to be, well, what's right with it? If we start thinking that way, we're going to save ourselves a lot of heartache. We are called to make judgments, not based on how it's not unclean. We must make judgments based on, is it clean? Should I be doing it? Is there anything holy about it? And that's one thing about the New Testament. There are no books that just give a list of laws. And that's because as Christians, we are called to make distinctions. If you go to our reading this morning in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, are those the only things that are going to keep me out of heaven? No, but also things like these. Well, what things, Paul? Well, he doesn't say, but he does tell us to make a distinction between things that we should or shouldn't do. He talks about immorality. Do you think our age needs a lesson on immorality? Sex outside marriage, it will keep you out of heaven. Some people want to know, how close can I get without sinning? Pardon the expression, but what things can I do without going all the way? That's what people want to know. Listen, it's not about how close can I get. It's about making a distinction between what is holy and what is profane. Paul lists sorcery. Ah, that's a thing of the past. We don't have to worry about that. This is a huge thing, even in our little corner of the world that is called Lake County. The religion of Wicca is growing exponentially. I don't think I've ever used that word before. But it is growing. In fact, if you want to do some very disturbing research, go research Wicca in our area. Modern day witchcraft. So the question is, where is the line drawn with something like that? I don't want to become a witch, but can I hang around with witches? Can I read their magic books? Can I recite a spell? Can I dress up like a witch? I mean, think about it this way. You know what the Jews were commanded to do when they found a witch? Kill them. Because that's how detestable witchcraft is to God. I'm not saying going to literally a witch hunt, but here, you understand what I'm saying. Things like these. Don't get close to these things. Use holy judgment to discern things like these. Okay, another one that jumps out, drunkenness. Well, I know that 6 drinks make me intoxicated, so I can just stop at 5 drinks. Is that what you get out of discernment? You know, are you saying 5 drinks are holy, but 6 are profane? Do you see the need to use wisdom and use holy choices? That's what Paul is calling us to do. Like we talked about last week, it's not always the letter of the law. Sometimes it's the spirit of the law. And using that same example of drunkenness, we oftentimes get technical. I can drink as long as I don't get drunk. Do you understand that is never how the scriptures word it? Never. Okay? But rather, that's how some Christians word it. What kind of a distinction am I making? When I am told to stay away from sin, ABC, whatever it might be, does that mean I can snuggle up to it as long as I don't get into bed with it, type of thing? But this is what we're called to do as Christians. Make distinctions between what is holy and what is profane. Is that easy to do? Nope, and I don't have it all figured out. You're going to find inconsistencies in my life too, okay? But we are called to make distinctions. In fact, kind of on the flip side of that, Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. He doesn't come right out and say, dwell on these. He says, whatever is like this. It leaves it open for us to make distinctions and to use discernment. And what the New Testament shows us is exactly what the book of Leviticus shows us. The road to godliness is a discerning road. You take these food laws. Do you know those were not the first food laws God commanded? Back in the garden, Adam and Eve were not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's as though God was saying, you're going to eat what I tell you to eat. Why? We all say it was an apple, because that's what all the pictures say. Whatever kind of fruit it was it inherently sinful fruit? No. It was sinful because God said, don't do it. These food restrictions for Israel, think of them like boot camp. Some of us have been through boot camp, and it is all about paying attention to detail. quite honestly, in the big picture of things, when a soldier gets up and makes his or her bed in the morning in the barracks, is it really that life-changing if the bed sheet is 4 inches below the pillow as opposed to 2 inches below the pillow? No, that's not life-changing. But what those minor things do is help you to see the details with the much bigger things. The same here. God's not concerned if you eat shrimp and pork chops, okay? But He is concerned with how you make discernments, even with just the little things, even with just that little fly dropping into the bowl, just a little bit of uncleanness. See, it never was about foods that were bad for you. Keep in mind, the Jews, by the law of Moses, they were allowed to sell dead animals to foreigners. They could do that. But when we come to the New Testament, wasn't that Peter's issue? Remember that great vision he had of the sheet coming down to earth and all the unclean animals on it, his kind of pigs in the blanket vision? But the voice, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And then God says, "What I used to consider unclean, I no longer do." And that actually led to the Gentile Pentecost in Acts 10, when Cornelius and his household received the Spirit just like the apostles did in Acts 2. It never was about unclean foods being unsafe to eat. It was a much bigger lesson that God wants us to learn. Like in chapter 12 of Leviticus, God speaks of motherhood. Motherhood. The idea was that even giving birth, a woman became unclean from that. Now, obviously, the woman can't help that she's unclean, just like it will also talk about a woman on her period. But that's the difference. We see sin as a choice. Those Jews were taught to see sin as, is it unclean? Because if you really think about it, when did man even become unclean? What was the origin of uncleanness? It was sin. Back in the garden. We ever stop and think childbirth wasn't even a thing in the garden until sin. Why not? Well, because they're going to die now. And how do you keep the human race going? You give birth. It doesn't seem like childbirth was even an intent in the Garden of Eden. But when sin came along, uncleanness came along. Uncleanness that you may not have been able to help. It's just how our bodies work. But it still came because of sin. Remember, this is like training wheels. This is to teach a much bigger picture. And the lesson we get out of it, watch the boundaries. God has made definitive boundaries between what's clean and what's unclean. And then in chapter 13, it's all about leprosy. Now, we're experts in leprosy, right? Nope. In fact, let me just squash a bunch of things that have been said about leprosy. The Hebrew word that's used for leprosy, that's not even talking about the present day disease leprosy. Okay, it's just a reference to a surface breakdown of the skin. It could be eczema, it could be psoriasis, it could be an infection, it could be from a burn. But here's what we do know about what they were talking about when they said leprosy. It wasn't just limited to people. Your clothes could become leprous. Houses could become leprous. So it wasn't just a disease, it was something unclean. And it had to be dealt with. And the priest's job was to examine and see, is this unclean? Is this clean? In fact, look at chapter 13 of Leviticus and verse 45. Chapter 13 and verse 45. I think this is a good biblical rule if you're sick and you walk through these doors Sunday morning. But Leviticus 13, 45. "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Every Israelite had to understand what uncleanness was. Literally, they'd cover their mustache, they'd cover their mouth. Unclean, stay away, I'm sick, don't come near me. And once again, you have that analogy of sin. It's contagious, that's why you're covering your mouth, you don't want to spread it. And then the cleansing of the leper, well, that was chapter 14, And the idea of cleansing the leprosy was all about how it spreads. You gotta stop it from spreading. And we alluded to this in the first lesson, but that's exactly what church discipline is in the New Testament. Open, sinful behavior where a Christian refuses to make a change and repent. Paul said that can't be tolerated. And they are to be put out of the church, out of the camp. The reasoning, according to Paul, sin spreads. It's contagious. And that's really the same message that we've been seeing in Leviticus. That's the idea of leprosy. If leprosy happened to get on your house, you got to take away the parts of the house that are infectious. If it was a big stone, you had to take away the stones. And then you gave it 1 week. And the priest had come back a week later, and if he still saw some leprosy on your house, you know what they did to your house? It's demo day. You had to destroy it, tear it down stone by stone, because it destroys. That's what sin leads to. It's dangerous. You can't let it spread. Now, chapter 15 is a little more personal. Because it has to do with our bodies and bodily emissions. Chapter starts with what comes out of guys. The chapter ends with what comes out of girls. And in the middle of the chapter, it is about sexual relations with your wife, something that is obviously very private. But when you look at all these things, leprosy and motherhood and sexual emissions, it's where the boundaries of the body that God created for us, the boundaries have been broken. In fact, I liked one scholar's term, life fluids. I'll let you dwell on that, but you understand what that's talking about. They're not sinful, but they're unclean because it violates the boundaries that God created in us. Remember when Israel approaches Mount Sinai? They're about to be introduced to the Lord, and they had to purify themselves and get clean. Do you remember one of the specific things? No sex for 3 days. You must be pure. Even legitimate sex in marriage or a woman on her period, don't touch. That's unclean. So you put all this together, eating clean food, dealing with disease and birth, in all areas of life, be holy. Our food, our health, even our sex lives, which is very personable, personal. But here is what God is saying. All that belongs to me. There is no category in your life that does not belong to God. So here is what we have to be in all categories of life. Be holy. There's no part of your life that God is not a part of. That's why holy lives covers everything across the board. Okay, you look like holy people. I'll give you that. So you walk through this door, you look like holy people. But all of our lives are to be holy lives. We must learn to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. And may I add, even with the little things. Because you know what? If we let a little thing go, what happens? Then we let a bigger thing go, and a bigger, and a bigger, and a bigger. Even with the little things. I mean, think about it. We even have terms for it. The little white lie. Okay, it's not a big old black lie. It's a little white lie. What about the little impure thought? Or the little piece of gossip. I got a little gossip for you. Not a lot of gossip, just a little gossip. That's why all these laws in Leviticus were about the clean and the unclean. The lesson for us today, make distinctions in your lives. Make judgments between what is holy and what is profane. And in every category of life, be holy as God is holy. That's the lesson. I want you to turn to the hymn of encouragement, please. Yeah, as we go through Leviticus, there's just so many things that we have traditionally said, well, it's not for us. The clean and the unclean, you're not going to hear too many sermons on that because we don't look at these lessons, and they certainly didn't originate with me. I was in a study a couple months ago with some good friends, and they brought this up, and they were eye-opening to me, and just, wow, about all these things that Leviticus teaches us. But one of the things that Norm and I were talking about, remember the priest, to be a priest of God, you had to be covered with the blood on the ear, the thumb, on the toe. Head to toe. The question is, are you covered in the blood? Are you covered by the blood of Jesus And if you haven't been baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, we invite you to today. Or, and I would emphasize this even more so, maybe you haven't been making a very good distinction between what's holy and what's profane in your life. I'm willing to bet that's on all of us. We have not been making good distinctions. We need to start. And if you have something in your life that you are just struggling with, may I add that if you have been struggling with it for a long time, chances are you can't get out of this yourself. Okay? This is where you need help. This is what we're here to offer. Don gave a terrific class this morning on what the church is. We're here to help one another. We're here to encourage one another. And whatever your need is, let it be known as we stand and sing this last song.